What a blessing. I'm thankful for that truth, and I'm thankful for how that encourages our hearts tonight, aren't you? And we're thankful for that. I'm so happy to be back and happy to have my family with me. We're so thankful for this church and all that it's meant to us over the years, and I appreciate Pastor and Mrs. Sexton. Of course, their influence in my life, but them, of course, having the opportunity to preach here, I'm thankful for that, and I don't take that lightly, and I appreciate your church so much. We had a wonderful time today, and I want to thank all that had a hand in all the hospitality that you've shown my family over the last couple of days, and I appreciate that so very much. And it was good to catch up with Mr. Zinker a little bit. And in fact, today is his daughter Elsa's 9th birthday. And I don't know where she is, but wherever you are, Elsa, happy birthday. And I would sing to you, but nobody would want to hear that. And so we're going to refrain from that tonight, all right? But I do appreciate your church so much. Of course, I graduated in 2005. My wife Amy graduated in 2004. We're both from West Virginia, but we didn't meet till we got here to Crown College. And so this is a place where I met my wife. And so this is no doubt a life-changing place in many ways. I'm thankful for how your church invested in us while we were students here. And all that God did in our hearts in this building and through the ministries of this church. I've told people many times that we could have come here and sat through the services and just served in the ministries of Temple Baptist Church for 4 years, and we would have gotten a great education. And I'm thankful for that, and I appreciate all of you all who have invested in folks like us and countless others, and I want to thank you for that. Also want to thank you to your church. Almost 7 years ago, my family and I moved to Petersburg, West Virginia, and God allowed us to start the South Branch Baptist Church, and your church not only prayed for us and partnered with us in prayer, but your church partnered with us financially to help us to get going, and I appreciate that so very much, that we do not, again, take that lightly, and we're thankful for that, and what a blessing it is to be back. I was thinking and planning over the last couple weeks on what I should speak on, you know, where in the Bible we should go, and so our family was at a meal or something, and so I asked my daughters, I said, Annie and Lily, I said, is there anything that you've heard me preach about recently, anything you've heard me say, any message you've heard me preach recently that you think that I should consider to preach while I'm at Crown at Temple Baptist? And Lily, our middle daughter, without hesitation said, nope. And so so that made me feel really good, and so we're not going to say anything that I've said recently out of her consideration, all right? If you would take your Bible tonight with me, please, and go with me to the book of Acts, though. Acts chapter number 15. I love the book of Acts, and as we are, of course, a seven-year-old church is still an infant church, and as no matter if you're a seven-year-old church, a seven-day-old church, or a 700-year-old church, we still need to go and return to God's Word to find the pattern in which we ought to operate. And we come to the book of Acts for that very reason. God has been so very good to us. Despite us, God has given us His grace and His favor. And I want you to pray for our church just in the steps that we're in. God has miraculously given our church someone purchased 7 acres of land and donated it to our church. And so now God has directed us and is leading us to build a new building, a new church facility, and completely relocate. We're in our second building currently, and we still lease that, and we're in the need of extra space. And so we're in those preliminary stages of planning and all of that, so I wish you would pray with us about that. And I appreciate it. I still get emails and messages from Sunday school classes and folks from your church telling us that you're praying for us, and that means so very much. And thank you once again for your investment in our lives. Let's pray together, and we'll dive in this portion of God's Word tonight, and let's ask God to help us this evening. Father, we sure do love you. We thank you for loving us, and Lord, we're thankful that we can have another opportunity to gather together as a church, another opportunity to open your Word, and Lord, I pray as we do that, that you would allow your Word to come to life. Lord, I know how Wednesdays are, and I know folks have had a long day, and they've been in class, and they've been at work, and they've been dealing with problems and difficulties all day, no doubt. But Lord, they've made the effort to be here this evening. I pray that you would bless them for that. But also I pray that you would give us something that would get us over and throughout this week. And I pray that you would encourage us I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would motivate us. I pray that you would convict us where we need convicted. And Lord, whatever you desire to do in each one of our hearts, Lord, that is what we ask for you to do. Lord, I can't speak to hearts. There's nothing I can do, nothing I can say. But Lord, I know your word can speak and your Holy Spirit can speak. So I pray that you would use me to faithfully, clearly, and powerfully deliver your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say only what you want me to say. And we ask for your help tonight. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the book of Acts, and I love to study the book of Acts because it encourages me and it excites me and it also challenges me in our ministry. And as you come through the book of Acts, when we come to the natural shift in the book of Acts, we come to Acts chapter number 13. For the first 12 chapters, it's more along the lines of the ministry of the Jerusalem church in that first century. And it follows a lot of what Peter did and what God used Peter to do in that first century. As we come to Acts chapter 13, it kind of is a shift now, not so much of what God is doing in Jerusalem, but what the Holy Spirit is doing in the uttermost. And we began to follow the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he goes in and around the world. And so in Acts chapter 13, we see that Paul and Barnabas are sent out of the church of Antioch in Syria. And they go on that first missionary journey, and they go to this island of Cyprus, and then they go up into the region of Galatia. And they go to places like Iconium and Pamphylia and Derbe and Lystra and places like that, preaching the gospel. And in those couple of chapters, chapters 13 and 14, we see some great victories and some people that are saved and some churches, no doubt, that were planted. We also see some difficulties and challenges that they faced as they took the gospel then to that part of the world. At the end of chapter number 14, they come back to the church of Antioch and they report on all that God did. In verse 27 of chapter 14, the Bible says, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that God opened up the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Aren't you glad that God opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles tonight? And aren't you glad that God saw it fit to send his word and send his gospel into all the world? And we're direct benefits of that in this place tonight. As we come to chapter number 15, we see that there are some Judaizers and some Jews there that are stirring up problems in Jerusalem, saying that we're thankful that the Gentiles have heard the gospel, but those Gentiles need to act like us and follow the Jewish principles in order to be true Christians. And so they convene those church elders there at that Jerusalem council, and they come to the conclusion, and it's a biblical and it's a Christ-like conclusion, that they believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all saved, even as they. And they said, we want you to go back to Antioch, and we want you to tell them that we're thankful that the gospel has come to the Gentiles, and we're thankful that they have become a part of the body of Christ, and that they still need to live a holy life, that God has designed the Christian life to be different and to be definitive from the world, and we ought to live a distinct and holy Christian life. And that's still God's pattern for us today. And so they select Paul and Barnabas and some others to go back to Antioch to deliver this good news. And when they do, the church at Antioch and the Gentiles there that had received the word of God rejoiced in all of that. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 15 and verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they stayed in Antioch and continue serving the Lord in that ministry. And I want you to look in verse number 36. We're going to read down, and we're going to read actually through that chapter division into chapter number 16, if you'll follow along there tonight. Acts chapter number 15, verse 36. It says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Look in chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, they that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I want you to notice just a couple of words and phrases in these few verses that we read tonight. I want you to look back in chapter 15 and verse number 41, where the Bible says he went through Syria and Cilicia, and notice the word confirming the churches. Notice that word confirming. And then down in chapter 16 and verse 5, it says, and so were the churches established in the faith. Confirming and established are two different words, but they have a very similar meaning. The word confirm means to support further or to strengthen. And so as they left each other in chapter number 15, the Bible says they traveled through this region supporting and strengthening further these churches. And then as they come into the places there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, it says the churches that they were at were established in the faith. That word established means to solidify or to make strong. So in other words, everywhere they were going, they were working and they were putting forth effort to not only strengthen themselves, but to strengthen others in their faith. You know, God, that's exactly what God is doing for all of us. You may be here tonight and you may have been saved for 150 years. And if that's so, then congratulations, you're doing pretty well. You may be here tonight and you've only been saved for 5 minutes. It makes no difference. What God is doing in all of our hearts in that process of sanctification, he is working to strengthen our faith. There's all kinds, and there are numerous and countless products and plans and gimmicks in our day-to-day that promote strong physical life. Have you ever heard the word Bowflex? You ever heard of an ab roller? You ever heard of the Total Gym? Maybe you've got caught up in some of those things. All of those things promote a strong physical life. And on the flip side of that, there are probably even more countless products that counteract them to make us physically weak. You ever heard of the word Big Mac? I'll go and work out on my Total Gym because that's what Chuck Norris does, but I'll go eat 4 Big Macs and it'll be fine. You know, it kind of counteracts each other, right? You ever heard of mega stuffed Oreos? Yeah. I like the single stuff, I like the double stuff, but the mega stuff are where it's at, I'm telling you. But all of those things kind of work against each other. Sadly, the most dangerous thing in our life are the unseen forces that are at work to weaken us spiritually. And you know, the forces that try to weaken us spiritually are much more dangerous to us than a Big Mac is. And we've got to understand that our spiritual life and our faith walk with Jesus Christ, God desires for us to be strong, and God wants us to be strong in our faith. And so as we read these verses, we understand that Paul and Barnabas and even Silas are now in Antioch, and they're working and they're teaching and they're discipling to make those new Christians strong in their faith. But in order to do that, they had to guard against personal weakness so that they could be strong in faith. There is an all-out attack by Satan, and the devil would like nothing more than to have a church full of spiritually feeble Christians. To be fair, the devil does not care if this building is full tonight, but the devil would love it if this was a full building of weak in faith Christians. What he does not want is for us to be strong in our faith, to go out from this building and to go out from here on this Wednesday evening and to serve him, to serve the Lord Thursday and Friday and Saturday and on Sunday and on a random Tuesday in September. God wants us to be strong in our faith, and God has given us the resources and God has given us everything we need to be strong in our faith, but yet the devil is working to counteract that to make us weak in our faith. So now more than ever, our homes need to be strong in faith. Now more than ever, our churches need to be strong in faith. Now more than ever, our country and our world needs believers who are strong in faith. So a couple things in this passage that I want you to look at tonight, and we'll be finished. Number one, I want you to see this. To be strong in faith, we've got to realize this, that minor disagreements don't have to equal major disaster. Minor disagreements don't have to equal major disaster. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 15 and verse 39, it says, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So as they're in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas come together in verse number 36 and say, let's go back through that region of Galatia to check on the churches that were started. And that was a good idea because the book of Galatians was written to reaffirm and to reestablish and to strengthen the faith of those young Christians, because there were some Judaizers that was coming along to undermine the gospel and to undermine the word of God that Paul and Barnabas had labored to give there in that region. And so Barnabas said, hey, that's a great idea. Let's go back and let's check on them and let's strengthen them in their faith. And Barnabas said, here's what I'd like to do. Let's go and find John Mark and take him with us. Now, who is John in verse number 37? John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark was the son of Mary. If you go back to Acts chapter number 12, when Peter was in prison, there was a prayer meeting in the house of Mary in Jerusalem, praying for Peter all night. And John Mark was the son of Mary who owned the house that prayer meeting was in. John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, the one who accompanied Paul on that missionary journey. And in fact, after that prayer meeting in chapter number 12 and chapter number 13, it did something, seeing that answer to prayer, seeing God answer that prayer that Peter was delivered from prison. It lit a fire in the heart and in the bones of John Mark. And Mark said, hey, Uncle Barnabas, I would like to go with you and Paul on that journey. And so they said, that'd be great, let's do it. Somewhere along the way, in chapter number 13, John Mark left them as they were in Pamphylia. We don't know exactly what happened, but he left them. He departed from them and went back home. And so Barnabas said, let's go find Mark. Paul said, I don't think that's a good idea. And the Bible says in verse 39, the contention, that word contention means an angry dispute. It means a sharp disagreement was so sharp that they separated and they went two different ways. And so we've got to ask the question, who was right? Was Paul right or was Barnabas right? I don't think there's a right or a wrong answer. What we learn from this is that we can disagree without being disagreeable. That we can have a difference of opinion and still serve the Lord. That we don't always have to prove that we are right as long as we know that we are right with God. You see, my opinions really don't matter. Your opinions really don't matter. Now, we've got a lot of them, don't we? Everybody's got opinions, and many times, and with other brothers and sisters in Christ, we begin to have these disagreements, and we begin to have differing opinions, and if we're not careful, we'll allow those minor disagreements to come into a major disaster, when in reality, it doesn't matter at all to prove our own point as long as we stay right with God. So Paul and Silas, they go one way. Barnabas and Mark go the other way. And I love this, that contention, that division was overruled by the priority of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the priority of Christ in their life was this. It does not matter this disagreement. You go one way, I'll go the other. We'll both go our own separate ways and we will advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and give it to people that do not have it. And now that church, that early church, has two missionary projects. Paul and Silas go up into Galatia, and eventually in chapter 16, we see that they go into Macedonia. Tradition tells us that Barnabas and John Mark went over into Cyprus, and then the gospel from there went to North Africa. And even the strongest of relationships have minor disagreements. The strongest marriages have minor disagreements, do they not? That doesn't mean that those minor disagreements have to equal a major disaster in your marriage. Every parenting relationship have minor disagreements. Every family relationship, every dorm relationship has minor disagreements. But if you and I are strong in our faith, and if our priority is on Jesus Christ and advancing the gospel, we don't have to allow those things to cause major divisions in our life. The devil knows that if he can divide a church, he can weaken a church, right? The devil knows if he can divide a home, he can weaken a home. The devil knows that if he can divide a community, he can weaken a community. And the devil knows that if he can divide a country, he can weaken a country. And we are seeing that in our every day that we live. We're seeing a more and more divided country. But that doesn't have to be so in a church. That doesn't have to be so amongst believers. And through this disagreement from Paul and Barnabas, thankfully, we learn also that forgiveness and reconciliation is possible. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, well after this division happened, he writes about Barnabas and how Barnabas was faithful in serving God. And he mentions John Mark in the book of Colossians and in his letter to Philemon. In his letter to 2 Timothy, he says that Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. And John Mark goes out along after this and pens the gospel according to Mark. God used them all in a great way. Did God use Paul and Barnabas? Did God use Paul and Silas? Did God use Barnabas and John Mark? Yes, 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 and yes. Why? Because they were strong enough in their faith not to let a minor disagreement equal a major disaster. We've got to stay away from drama and dramatic people. There's plenty of those around. We've got to stay away from bad mouthing. We've got to stay away from excessive media and excessive social media, because all of those things the devil can use to divide and to weaken us. But we learn when we advance the gospel through Christ-like graciousness that we are strengthened in our faith. You know why they were able to strengthen other churches in their faith? Because they themselves put this disagreement behind them and went forward with a priority of Jesus Christ, and they were strong in their faith. Second thing tonight, to be strong in faith, we need to realize that God's detours can lead us in the right direction. God's detours can lead us in the right direction. If you're ever on a trip, you probably don't like to see the word or the sign that says detour, because it diverts you off the path that you think you need to be on. But if you look in chapter 15 and verse 41, it says he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. You see, Paul's plan originally in verse number 36, Paul's original plan was to take the same route that they took on their first journey. And if we had a map of Paul's first missionary journey, you would see that they left, him and Barnabas left Antioch and sailed to Cyprus. And from that island, they went up north into that region of Galatia. And that was Paul's original plan. But now in verse number 39, because of that division, that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. In other words, what Paul had planned to do originally, he didn't get to do, but Barnabas and John Mark went that way anyway. So in verse 41, it says that Paul and Silas went through north into Syria and to Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Barnabas and Mark went one way, the original plan of Paul. Paul and Silas went the opposite direction, and what probably seemed like a detour actually led them to the place that they needed to be the most. You ever had that happen? You ever been following God? This morning in chapel, we talked about the way that God leads and how God is ahead of us and leading us. And sometimes the quickest way is not always the best way. And we can be following God, and God can use his word and his spirit to guide us. But then something, a circumstance in life happens, and it detours us off the path that we thought we should be on. And eventually we get around that detour and get to where eventually we need to be, and we realize that that detour led us to the place originally that God wanted us to be all along. So, if we believe that God is sovereign and in control, there's a quote that I read a few years ago that I have held on to, and it's helped me so much, that God's sovereignty is our sanity. And if we truly believe that God is sovereign, and if we truly believe that God is in control, then in the moments that we think we are in a detour, in moments that we think we are diverting from that path, in moments where we are uncertain, and in the moments where we are unknown, if we believe that God is in control, and he is seated in heaven, and he is ruling over the affairs of men, and he is guiding us and leading us by his hand, then the faith and the trust that God is sovereign and guiding us grounds us into a faithful sanity that God is in control. And that's how we become strong in our faith. When we follow Christ, he provides the way for us to go perfectly. Mark needed Barnabas much more than he needed Paul. Mark was vulnerable coming off a place where he had deserted them on that first journey. Barnabas, by his name and his character, we know him as an encourager. Barnabas is seasoned. Barnabas is patient. And Mark needed Barnabas much more than he needed Paul. Paul was bold and to the point. And Barnabas did a very good job of helping Mark through that season of his life. Not only that, but Paul needed Silas. Silas was a preacher of the gospel. Silas was a Jew, which meant when they went into these other places, especially into Macedonia, that he would have access into Jewish synagogues. He was a Roman citizen, meaning he was protected by Roman laws. And that was very helpful when they went into Philippi. He was very respected of that early church. As we come to chapter 16, which we'll look at in a moment, they find a certain disciple named Timotheus or Timothy. Timothy needed Paul. And again, if we could look at a map, we would understand that the first place that Paul and Silas went on that second journey was Lystra and Derbe. If Paul would have went the original path that he was going through Cyprus and back around, that would have been the last place that they would have visited. Do you think God knew all about that? Sure he did. You think it was a seeming detour in Paul's life? You think, well, why am I going this way? And when he realized what happened, he found out that God's detours actually led him in the exact right direction he needed to be. Trusting in God's perfect knowledge is the avenue to finding God's provision in his path. There are no coincidences. There are no surprises. There are no happenstance with God, because God leads us intentionally in his path. We learn to wait on God to meet our spiritual needs. We don't have to settle for something less. We don't have to force our way into God's way. If you're here this evening and you feel like you're in a spiritual detour, can I encourage you with something tonight? Don't be selfish with your detour. Don't get into your own little pity party and think, well, this is not how I dreamed it would be. This is not how I envisioned it. This is not how I thought it would be. If Paul would have done that, then he would have gotten off the path. But God can use your detour in someone else's life. And Paul goes and finds Timothy there in Lystra and in Derbe. And that's exactly where he needed to be in the exact time. Don't be selfish with your detour. Allow God to use that in somebody else's life. Never stop learning to trust God. Look for him in the midst of your circumstance. When we consistently walk with God and follow him, his guidance strengthens us in our faith. To be strong in faith, we need to realize that God's seeming detours can lead us in the right direction. Third thing tonight I want you to see, to be strong in faith, we got to realize that personal discipleship is God's ultimate design. As we come into chapter number 16, it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. The Great Commission, evangelism, giving out the gospel, is God's desire for us today. And God's ultimate plan is for Christians, watch this, to reproduce reproducing Christians. That God's ultimate design for us is for Christians to reproduce reproducing Christians. That is God's design for discipleship. And so we're introduced in chapter number 16 to a young man named Timothy. The Bible says that Timothy's mother was a believing Jew, but his father was a Greek or a Gentile. We see that he was a believer that was, in verse 2, well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he began to follow Paul and Silas. He becomes Mark's replacement. In verse number 3, the Bible says Paul had him circumcised. That was not for salvation, but it was an act of expediency for the sake of peace and for the sake of the gospel. So we have to ask ourselves this question, where in the world did Timothy come from? They come to Lystra and Derbe and they say, hey, there is a young man here, and all of the brethren, all of the leaders of the churches here, man, he's a good disciple. He's a follower of Christ. You need to take notice of Timothy. Where in the world did Timothy come from? You see, Paul and Barnabas, in their first journey, found themselves on one of the last stops in Lystra and Derbe. And in Acts chapter 14, we find in Lystra and Derbe, the folks there in Lystra and Derbe welcomed Paul with open arms, and they loved him, and they loved on him, and they sent him away with some love gifts and great big snack baskets like you gave my kids and my family this week. Is that what happened? No, not exactly. It was in Acts chapter number 14 in Lystra that Paul preaches the gospel. And the people of the city take him outside of the city. And the Bible says they stoned him and left him for dead. Probably that way of stoning, and they went up to an elevated position, something like this, and they would throw Paul off of an elevated position, and they would stand up on top of that big rock with other smaller rocks and stone and throw stones at Paul. That sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? And the Bible says that they looked at him, and they looked down at him and probably said a few words and said, "All right, he's dead. Let's go back to our business." And they left him there for dead. The Bible says that God raised him up. And if it were me, or I can't speak for you, but if it were me, I probably wouldn't want to go back to that place, would you? I probably wouldn't want to go back to Lystra. That wouldn't be on the top of my list. But after Paul gets up and God raises him up, the very first thing he does is he goes back into the city. And on his second journey, guess where Paul goes? He goes back to Lystra, and he's introduced there to a young disciple named Timothy. Probably in that first journey, Paul met Timothy's family. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, as Paul writes back to Timothy in the last letter that he writes that, "I have seen and I have witnessed the unfeigned faith which is in you, which was in first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." He said in chapter number 3 that you need to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So probably, and we don't know this for sure, but probably here's what happened, that Paul and Barnabas on that first journey led Lois and Eunice to Christ, who then in turn led Timothy to Christ and taught him the ways of Scripture. And now from Acts chapter 16 on, Paul took him and trained him and even becomes his own son in the faith. It's a possibility that Timothy's real father may have passed away. And so Paul becomes a father-like figure in the faith to Timothy. And these verses are very well read and very familiar, no doubt, from this pulpit. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 1, Paul writes to this young man, Timothy, after this journey and after years of ministry, and now Paul is in prison facing death. He says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Strong. What was Paul doing when he went back to Lystra and Derbe? He was establishing the churches in faith, confirming the churches. He was strengthening them in their faith. What is Paul doing as he's facing certain martyrdom and death? He's writing back to his own son in the faith, and he writes these words, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then the next verse, how does he tell him to do that? "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Amen. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. Christians that reproduce, reproducing Christians. To be strong in faith means that our personal discipleship is our own responsibility, and that is God's ultimate design. Strength comes when we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Let's ask ourselves a question tonight, and then we'll be finished. How did we get tonight to the Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee? How did we get here tonight? Well, I drove in my Ford F-150 and got here tonight. Maybe you did. I don't know. If you did, congratulations. That's a good choice. I'm not talking about how you actually got here now, but how did you get here spiritually tonight? You know what happened? Somebody took notice of your life, and they poured their spiritual knowledge into your life. Probably more than one person. And before that, somebody poured themselves into that person, and before that, and on and on and on, and we got here tonight. I think of my family, and I think where we're at in Petersburg, West Virginia, and I often ask myself, how in the world did I get here? And I think back, and I think, well, I was born into the home of Rick and Cindy Perrine, and they taught me what it meant, what Jesus did for me on the cross and died on the cross and rose again the third day for my sin. And they taught me how to become a Christian. They taught me how to live according to God's word. And then I think of the churches that I grew up in the Sunday school teachers and the youth leaders and the pastors that I heard preach. And then I remember and I think back to 2001 when God brought me here to the Temple Baptist Church and God used Pastor Clarence Sexton, the faculty and the staff here to get me to where I am now. I think of my wife Amy, born into the home of Gary and Vicki Morgan. They taught her the meaning of the gospel, and they taught her what it meant to attend church. And I've heard about her. I didn't know her as a child and as a teenager, but I've heard of her youth leaders and her pastors growing up and the people that poured their life into her. And then in 2000, she came here. Got under the ministry of Pastor Clarence Sexton and the Temple Baptist Church and the faculty and the staff, and eventually we got to where we are now. You see, it happens. That is God's design of ultimate design is that discipleship. Let's take an even farther back view tonight. How did we get here? Well, Jesus taught a group of disciples to go out and make disciples. And they went out and made disciples. Who made disciples? Who made disciples? Who made disciples? And you can keep going until we finally get to where we are tonight. And now how is God's design going to continue? It is us tonight. Our design is for us to go out to make disciples, to make disciples, to make disciples. You see, God's ultimate design is for us to be strong in our faith so that we can go out and strengthen others in their faith as well. When we pour our life into someone else, we are strong and others are strong in their faith. Tonight you're here and you say, well, I don't know if I'm weak in my faith. Well, we all get weak at times, do we not? Sometimes when we're weak physically, it affects our spiritual life. When we're weak emotionally, it affects our spiritual life. There's an all-out attack to weaken believers tonight. And the devil knows that if he can weaken and divide us, then he's done a very good job. But God has given us his word. God has given us his Holy Spirit. God has given us his church so that we can be strong in our faith. Tonight you say, oh, I'm just a little bit weak. I'm not feeling it tonight. Then tonight, why don't you get alone with God and find where those points of weakness are at. Find those points where you're vulnerable and become stronger in your faith. And tonight, may I encourage you to stay away from that dramatic division. Minor disagreements don't have to equal a major disaster. Follow God and look for God in the detours that you seemingly find yourself in tonight. And then pour yourself into others to make disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In God's word, that tells us, if we can do that, we can confirm, we can establish, we can make stronger so that we can be strong in our faith.